Turning to Matthew, there we go. Got to give these sound guys a little grief here this morning, you know, just to pick on them. Brother Surrette has not missed a lick with his announcements, has he? And now for some others, now it takes them a little while maybe to get into the program. Brother Surrette, boy, did he just jump right in there. And you freshmen will really enjoy his announcements. I'll tell you what, they are entertaining, and especially after coming from a couple of hard classes. I know that some of you say, why in the world do you have 7 o'clock classes here at Ambassador? Well, it's just to make your life miserable. No, that's not the reason why. Of course, it allows a lot of our students to be able to go ahead and to work earlier in the afternoon. So they're not out as late, and some they go to work early in the afternoon, and then they're out very late. So it really doesn't help them, but for others it does. And I'm sure that many of you new students, you've been baptized already this morning, 7 and 8 o'clock classes. I'll never forget my sophomore year. Greek class was at 7 o'clock in the morning. I was looking so forward to being a junior and taking second year Greek at 8 o'clock so I wouldn't have to get up as early. And then my next year, my junior year, second year Greek was at 7 o'clock. And I just think it was the academic dean playing with my mind the whole time. And looking forward, I don't think it was until my senior year that I was able to enjoy sleeping in, at least until I had an 8 o'clock class, or I don't think I ever had one of those easy days that some of you have experienced all the way through chapel, so that chapel's your first class. So hopefully, though, you don't get up at 8:30 and then come to chapel. That wouldn't be a good thing. As I was sitting in my office this morning, I was thinking back to some of my experiences, and I can honestly say this, that my time in college was 4 of the best years of my life. When I want to laugh, I think of my college years. When I want to cry, I think of my college years. And there's so many different things that God taught me, not just in the classroom, but out of the classroom. How to depend upon the Lord for the trials that you meet in life. You know, when you're out from under mom and dad's wing for dorm students, and also for married students, see, I was able to enjoy it on two fronts. For 3 years, I enjoyed dorm life, and then after that, I saw the light. And I was married for a year as I finished up my senior year. It was a time in which God taught me so many things. And so I want you to know this morning, my excitement's not just for the dormitory students, but for the married students as well, the commuting students. It's going to be a great time in which God wants to strengthen your faith, in which He wants to grow you. And He's preparing you for a special place. Every summer, I always am able to visit with alumni, and I remember when they were in school, and I remember how God was dealing in their hearts. And there are several alumni that will tell you this, and I said this in orientation to the new students, but this place right here is the most important place on this campus, chapel. And I don't know how many alumni I've heard through the years, they say, I'll never forget when so-and-so preached this, and it was right when I needed it. And so I'm looking forward to God doing that again this semester, this school year. And I hope that when you come, and for upperclassmen, listen, I hope that you'll set a wonderful example for our new students when it comes to chapel and paying attention, taking notes, and just soaking it in and letting God speak to all of our hearts. I want you to join me in taking your Bibles and turning to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. I want to give you something as we start out the school semester that I hope will be a blessing to you, not just this morning, but also in the days to come. You have 16 weeks ahead of you, 16 weeks that will challenge you, 16 weeks that will encourage you, and sometimes 16 weeks that you're not quite sure what's going on inside. But it's important throughout the entire school year to keep your focus on the right thing. And I want you to see this morning with me in Matthew chapter number 6. We want to read one verse for our text, and that's verse number 33. Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Boy, if we all had a nickel for every time that we have sung that verse, or we have heard that verse, or we have read that verse, I'm looking at people here today, you'd say, Brother Beal, I could make a payment on my school bill. But I'm afraid that many times familiarity becomes the enemy of the child of God. You understand, we read a verse over and over and over again. We see it underlined in our Bibles, and for some reason, it no longer carries great significance. For some reason, it no longer has the gravity that it once had in our lives. But I want you to see this morning that it is of the greatest importance, not only at the beginning of this semester, but throughout the semester and throughout life, to have our focus on the right things. I want you to see this morning, there's a great danger in distraction. You take a person that gets his eyes on the wrong thing and he'll make wrong choices, and as a result, he'll ruin his life. You take a person who is seeking God's will and yet at some point they become distracted, they can miss the blessings of God. And it's very possible that there are students here this morning, as you've set foot on campus, as you've gone through the summer months, the truth is, you've gone through the summer months distracted. And I want you to know you are in store for a long semester, if you make it, if you're distracted. Years ago when I was a kid, my parents were very overprotective. Now, I'm grateful for that now, but I'll tell you, at the time, it was like a prison. It was like a curse. My mom's living with us now. We're taking care of her. She's the kind that if I was playing in the living room having a pillow fight with my children, she very well may say, "Honey, be careful with that pillow. You'll put your eye out if you're not careful." But as a child, as a result, I didn't get to play many sports that were physical, contact sports, primarily football. I could play basketball, I could play baseball, but any time I begged to play football, it was always the same old. No, you can break your arm. You can break your neck. Somebody will hurt you. Somebody will kill you. And so every football season, I just stand there and weep until the next seasons came to be. But there was one sport that my mom and dad let me play. To this day, I have no idea why they let me play it. You say, what sport was that? It was the sport of backyard football. Now, the thing that amazed me about that is, listen, at least in football, they give you pads, helmets. They usually have a standardized field that is smooth, and they have these men in black and white jerseys called referees. Now listen, that's a pretty safe place to be. That's a lot safer place to be than in the backyard with potholes, clotheslines, and a bunch of hyperactive guys that want to kill each other wearing absolutely no protection and no referees to throw flags. But I'll guarantee you one thing, a lot of punches were thrown in the midst as we settled our differences. And they would let us go out there and play. And I'll never forget one day I was playing a game of backyard football. I was lined up as the outside as a wide receiver. And it was one of those things where the quarterback always would hike the ball and either pass it to his friend or run himself. Those are the kind of guys you want to tackle even when they're on your own team. And so one day I'm standing out there at that game and all of a sudden I hear hike. And I didn't know what a post route, a flag route, a slant. All I knew was one route, run to the end zone and wave your hands. And so that's what I did. So here I am, I take off running, and the guy that's guarding me, he's just sort of thinking, he's not going to throw to this stubby leg kid here. And so off I run, and when I turn around and look over my shoulders, all of a sudden I see that Nerf football coming right at me. As a matter of fact, he had led me in such a way that I knew that I had to keep running. If I didn't keep running, I would lose the opportunity. And I also knew that if I would keep running and get it at the right time, it was an easy touchdown. It seemed like the closer that ball got to me, the bigger my eyes got. I remember reaching up with both hands as my fingers touched that rough surface of that Nerf football. And right about the time that my fingers touched that football, the guide wire of a light pole came across my neck and dropped me to the ground. Now, you know what happens in situations like that, right? Everybody in the youth group gathers around you with great concern. Their mouths are open, their eyes are wide as they see you desperately gathering breath, all the breath that you can. And then, to make matters worse, they all come down and gather around you to breathe up that precious oxygen that you're trying to reclaim. And finally, there's one general spokesman in the youth group that looks down at you and asks the serious question, "Are you okay?" Now, I don't remember how I answered, but probably in my male pride, I refused to say no. And I don't know if I gave a verbal assent or if I simply nodded my head, but I attempted to tell them, yes, I'm fine. And you know what happens after that. He's going to live. Let's laugh about it. It's hilarious. And that's exactly what happened, like a group of hyenas. Now, I want you to understand, there are people watching that game. They're seeing it happening. They see it happen. And they're seeing the big picture. And as they see the big picture, I can just hear it now. They say, boy, well, look, he finally threw the football. Look, that kid's going to catch it. But if he doesn't watch out. You see, the reason that I got a guide wire across my neck was because I was focused on a football. Now, you say this morning, well, listen, if you're playing football, doesn't it stand to reason? You ought to be focused on a football, not if there's a guide wire waiting to decapitate me. But you know what's worse than playing a game of football and perhaps having your eyes distracted from something that you need to see is going through life with your eyes focused on the wrong things. And I want you to know that just because you're at college, and may I tell you this, just because I'm a Bible college president, that doesn't mean my eyes are where they need to be. That doesn't mean that my focus is upon that God has commanded me. And listen, I want you to see there is a grave danger in even a Bible college setting of being distracted and not having your eyes on the right things. It could be that there'll be students who aren't here 2 weeks from now because their eyes were upon home more than the will of God. It could be that there are people that will not be here 2 weeks from now because your eyes are on friends back home rather than the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I want you to see Jesus, His explanation. I want you to see it threefold this morning. Number one, I want you to see our pursuit. And we find it at the beginning of the verse. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And there he gives the idea of our pursuit, the idea of chasing, the idea of following. I was an only child. And as a result of being an only child, I didn't know what the joys were of chasing your sister or your brother through the house with a fly swatter. I didn't know the joys of going in and disrupting your sister's tea party and all of a sudden in anger she follows you. But I'm talking to siblings here this morning. You know full well what it means to pursue. And what it means to be pursued. All right, Jesus takes a word. He says, seek. Now, let me make this statement. Every person in this room this morning, I don't care who you are, you're seeking after something. By default, you're seeking after something. Every person here, are we seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Or are we seeking our own way? We see that Jesus makes it clear that we are to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I ask you, what are you seeking? First day of school. Is your ultimate pursuit God or is it self? Is your ultimate pursuit God or is it just to have your own way? You see, Jesus makes it clear. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Have you ever heard anybody make this statement? Let's say somebody, a friend of yours, makes the wrong decisions. And you see those wrong decisions and somebody will make this statement. They'll say, he's not very focused. You know, that's a misnomer. It's actually a misstatement. The truth is, he is focused. For instance, you take a young man. His eyes are upon a young lady and it's not God's will. And he makes decision after decision that is wrong. Somebody says, listen, he's not focused. No, the truth is, he is focused. He's focused on her rather than God. Now, the question is, what are you seeking after? Now, before we address the text, let me say this. The Bible makes it very plain what our pursuit ought to be. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, listen to this, thou shalt find Him. If thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Do you know what Bible college is about, young people? It's not about racking your mind with a bunch of facts so that you can impress people. It is about seeking God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and taking the classroom and putting it into life and doing your best for God. But I ask you, are you seeking Him? As you start this semester, are you seeking Him with all of your heart? Am I talking to an upperclassman? When you left, your heart was aflame. You had great aspirations. You were bogged down in the summer months. And as you come back, you're lukewarm. My friend, God wants us to seek Him with all of our hearts. The Bible tells us in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments." Not only are we to seek the Lord, but the Bible makes it plain in seeking the law of the Lord. My prayer is that this book will not become a textbook to you, but that it will be like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. And it's important to understand that if you've come to college with the textbook mentality in mind, get back to the heartbeat of Ezra and seek the law of the Lord and to do it. So we see to seek the Lord. We find to seek the law of the Lord. We find in Psalm 27 and verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." Now, if the world had written that verse, it would have said to be famous. It would have said to make lots of money. It would have said to be popular or to have the most popularity in a Bible college. But here's what the psalmist said, "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Boy, he said, this is the one thing that I seek after. You know, as you go throughout the course of a school year, you'll find this, that your attitude towards God's house has a lot to reveal about your attitude towards God. You look at a CSR and you see Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Hey, don't you get into a rut, but come to every service with anticipation and with a desire to see God do a work in your heart. There's nothing that's more depressing to a preacher than to preach to zombies on Wednesday night. You come and you see everybody singing, "Nobody knows the troubles I've been through. It's been a rough and a hard week." But I'll tell you, you get a bunch of people who are Psalms 27 verse 4 Christians that come in and say, "This one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Listen, that changes things. You know, it could be, you say, God forbid, it could be that there's some of our very own students this summer, you weren't faithful to the house of God. Soul winning was a mere requirement on a CSR. Services were expendable and optional to you. Listen, I'm saying this morning, that attitude reveals a lot about where your heart is at. And better now to fix it. Better now to say, hey, I need to get back to where I need to be. Put the distractions aside and focus on the right things. But now I want to deal specifically with the text. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in our pursuit." He mentions two explicit things, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, I liken this decision here. Listen, for all of us, life is like a big table. Don't you like it when you go to homecoming or dinner on the grounds? Now, there are some of you from up north. You say dinner on the grounds. You hear that, you get scared. Listen, all that means is lots of food and fellowship in the south, all right? And so don't let these guys play with your minds and let you think it's something that it's not. But you know, whenever you come to the dinner on the grounds and you come to the infamous last table, you know, the table that has all the desserts, and those cruel ladies have taken plates that were about that big around and set them on there for you to eat. Now listen, what you need to do, go back to the main table, get the big plates with the sections, and then don't worry about mixing your desserts together. You'll have no problem with it, and you can get more. But if I were to simplify life for you this morning, I'd say, all right, here's a table before us. There's two choices on that table. Let me tell you what those two choices are. God's way and your way. There's no middle ground. Now, when you came to college this semester, were you choosing your way? Now, you say, preacher, I wouldn't be here if I chose my way. Listen, I've been around the block way too much to understand that people can come and still desire their way. Because I sat where you sat. And in my own heart and life, realizing sometimes choosing my way rather than God's way. You see, when you choose your way, you choose sorrow. When you choose your way, you choose destruction. Jim Berg, in his book Changed Into His Image, said this, "All it takes for God to destroy a man is to let him have his own way." You know, there may be somebody here, the devil doesn't have to fight you one lick because you're doing the work yourself. And God wants you to get started out on the right foot and choose His way. I don't have the time to do it, but when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I believe you could sum up the principle that he's saying, seek those things which are eternal. Fellas, let me tell you something. You say you've quit preaching and gone to meddling. Listen, video games aren't eternal. The time that you try to dig out for visitation and you say, I just don't have time, but you've whipped three levels of that video game. Listen, God help us. Whatever it is, listen, seek the things that are eternal. The kingdom of God. There are things that are more important than the temporal things of life. Think about how you spent your summer. Did you waste it or did you use it? There's a big difference. When you waste something, you don't take the opportunity and you let it sit and you let it rot. Or did you use it for God and His glory? You're here this morning, you say, Brother Beal, I'll tell you what, I wasted some of my summer. Well, there's a choice. The choice is that we can either weep about it and we can just let it destroy us all summer, or just say, all right, get right with God and use the time that we have left. I want to ask you, what are you chasing after? When I was a kid growing up, we used to do some rabbit hunting and we would enlist the help of some beagle dogs. These three beagle dogs, I thought they were insane for a number of weeks until we finally taught them what a rabbit was. And then they began to learn how to chase the rabbit. And they began to learn all the rabbit's tricks. And it was a great joy to go rabbit hunting with those dogs, finally when we got them trained. But I'll never forget, every once in a while, you know what those harebrained dogs would do? Now, they were rabbit dogs, but we trained them to chase rabbits, and every once in a while, they would get off on the scent of a deer. Now, some of you say, whoa, that's pretty neat. I mean, a deer, there's a lot more meat there if you're a hunter. Well, listen, it's absolutely no good if you're hunting rabbits, because they're not going to run that deer back by you. They're rabbit dogs. And whenever we heard that bark, a very distinct bark. It wasn't, I'm following a rabbit. It's, I'm following a deer and I'm wore out, but I'm going to keep running after it. It totally ruined our day. When we heard that, I can still remember taking my gun and unloading it as I was going to the tailgate of the pickup truck for fear of what I may do when I see those dogs. And it was always interesting when those dogs came back, finally, hours later. They knew what they'd done. Just like kids. Shoulders slumped. Heads to the ground. Didn't even want to look up at us. I can remember we would take those dogs, and I'd love to tell you that we grabbed them gently by the belly and by the nape of the neck and gently placed them into the box. Now, we weren't abusive, but I'll tell you what, we weren't happy, that's for sure. And we shoved them into that box, and the whole way home we expressed our disappointment about how here, because we had trained those fellas to follow rabbits and they're following deer, and it ruined our day. I want to ask you a question. How do you think it must feel that God, as He looks down upon those of us here at Ambassador Baptist College, He created us to follow Him? And yet we go a-following after the world. May I tell you, much more disappointment. And how our eyes must see it. And I want to ask you, as you sit here this morning, can you say, I'm seeking Him? Number one, our pursuit. Number two, our priority. Boy, there's one word in this verse that just totally revolutionizes it for me, and it's the word first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. You want to know who somebody's following? I'll tell you what, just look at their priorities. Don't listen to their vain verbal pleas. I love God. Boy, I'm doing all kinds of things for God. Listen, watch the life and watch the priorities, and that'll tell you what really a man loves and what he serves. And Jesus is telling His disciples, listen, He's saying, put me first. Put me in that place of superiority is the idea. Jesus should have only one rightful place in your heart, and that's first. Seeking first these things, letting them be the motivation. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 37, He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. In Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee.
My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. It sounds to me like here's somebody who had their priorities right. You know, one of the greatest struggles you'll learn, especially for the freshman class, is getting the right priorities in life. You see, the world programs us that entertainment and pleasure should come first. But that's not the case. The world programs us, so to speak, by default with the world system, that everything but God and everything but eternity should come first. But I want to ask you, what are your priorities? There's some of you new students, 70-some, you've come to the big metropolis of Lattimore. You say, wow. I remember years ago, we had a guy from Brooklyn, New York. As a matter of fact, it's James Walcott's pastor. When he came, he said, "Brother Bill, I can't sleep at night because I don't hear tires screeching and gunshots." He was from New York City. Now the worst you come up with is maybe a rooster or maybe a few cows that moan in the pasture and maybe every once in a while a loud car that goes by. And some of you really not glad anymore for being a small place. Well, I want you to know I like it. You know, we have a town hall. We have a restaurant called The Depot. We have a sheep farm owned by somebody in the area. You'll see some cattle. And we also have a post office. And I remember years ago, I walked in to see our postmaster. His name's Phil Cash. By the way, if you want to get the scoop, go by the post office. You hear everything when you're putting mail in the boxes, all right? They've told me that. And I used to go to Phil, but I wouldn't go to catch up on the gossip of the town. I would go to mail a letter. And I said, "Philip, I said, I've got a letter that I need to mail, and I need it to get there in a hurry." He said, "Man, you've come to the right place." I said, "But wait a second. I really need this to get there quickly because I've put it off." And I said, "What are my options?" And he, of course, I knew about first class postage. And he said, "Well," and at the time, I think this was the cost. He said, "There's a thing that we have that's called priority mail." And he said, "Priority mail, you hand us $3.95, and usually between 2 or 3 days, we get it there." But he was very clear to say, "But we don't guarantee it, but it's supposed to get there in 2 to 3 days. But then he tried his quick sale on me, and he said, "But we have this thing called express mail, and if you'll pay me $11.95, why, hey, we'll get it there the next day by noon, and you won't have to worry about it a bit." And being the good Baptist that I was, I remember taking out my wallet, thumbing through it. I said, "You know, Phil, I'll take the $3.95 option and just pray that it gets there on time." But here's the principle I don't want you to miss. The higher priority I put on that piece of mail, the more it costs me out of my wallet. I hate to use that word cost because really whatever we give up for the Lord, we shouldn't even view it as some dreadful cost. But you know, there are some people here, for you to take the next step in life, you're going to have to get rid of some friendships. You say, "How do you know? Because I've been where you're at." For you to take the next step and to give God the highest priority, you're going to have to knock some things down. It may cost you friendships. It may cost you desires. But let me tell you, I've seen it from experience and I've seen it multiplied in many people's lives. Whatever you give up for God is not worthy to be compared with what you gain. You know what I pray opening revival will be next week? It'll be a time of giving up and a time of gaining. Amen. What are your priorities? I know that in this particular verse, it's not really an ordinal sense, first, second, third place. It's the idea of superiority. But isn't it amazing how we all desire first place when we're competitive? I remember as a kid going through some of my mom's old scrapbooks. My boys really enjoy looking through those. My mom has like my first haircut, my first tooth, and every other first you can imagine. A lot of things that embarrass you. But in one particular page, my mother had ribbons that I'd won from field day. And she had a green fifth place ribbon that I'd won in the egg relay. Boy, when I see that, I just shudder. The truth is, there were probably only 5 people in that heat.
But I can imagine how I was when I came home. I probably took that ribbon and I probably held it up and I said, "Mommy, Mommy, look, I've got a ribbon." And she probably looked at it on the outside. She has the motherly disposition and she says, "Oh, son, I'm so proud of you." And on the inside, she's thinking, "Fifth place." You know, a lot has changed since I was a kid. Fifth place, forget it. Don't even waste your money giving me a fifth place ribbon. You know, the truth is, second place really doesn't excite me either. Years ago, somebody asked Dale Earnhardt, they said, "What do you think about second place?" He said, "It's first loser. I don't like it." Very competitive. You know, it's amazing how that we desire first place. We desire that place of priority in our competitiveness. But I want you to know, with pure motivation and with rightful authority, God wants you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are your priorities what they need to be? But then the last thing is His promise. Aren't you glad for the promises of God? Hey, let me tell you something. The older you get, the more you love them. Amen. The more that comes into your life, the more you embrace them. And it's a wonderful thing. I'm excited to see how that God's going to teach you His promises. Listen to this one. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, lest you be mistaken, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. This is what I'm saying, though. When you put God in His rightful place, don't you worry, God will meet your every need. You think for the disciples, listen, they had nothing to fall back on. Their daily sustenance being provided by God, their clothing, their shelter. And Jesus said, listen, don't you get so bogged down in seeing all these other things that you fail to see the fact, I will meet your need. Keep me in the right place. It's interesting, college, how it pushes upon us different needs, school bills. You know, it's so easy to get distraught. We have a school bill that's coming up and we say, how am I going to take care of it? Well, the first question is, are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? For a married student, something comes into your life outside of school and you say, how is this need going to be met? How is God's provision going to be seen? Hey, my friend, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, so often we get so bogged down with the needs, we take our eyes off the eternal and we set them upon the temporal. Students, to be discouraged. You know why so often I get discouraged? Because I focus on the wrong things. You focus on the opposition, you focus on the trial, and you give it superiority over the God of the trial. Some people say, well, are you saying that we should never see the trial? Listen, you know, there are times things come into our lives and we'll see the opposition. Joshua and Caleb. Some people say, well, it's like they didn't see anything. Oh, no, they saw something. They saw the giants. They saw the same thing. And by their own admission, they said, and we are well able to overcome them. They admitted that they are bigger than we are, but they admitted that God is bigger than they are.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I want to ask you, are you willing to start off this semester embracing this promise, or will you worry? Will you start off this semester and instead of focusing on the righteousness of God and instead of focusing upon the kingdom of God, you choose to be focused on the things of this life? If you do, you won't make it. What are you distracted by this morning? What were you distracted by this summer? Some people say, well, it's really not that big a deal. Let me tell you how big a deal it is to be distracted. And with this, I close. You remember Moses? One day Moses went before the Lord and he said, Lord, these people are thirsty. We need to give them something to drink. You know, since becoming a parent, I've understood a little bit about what Moses must have gone through because I've heard it. You put your children to bed and in order to get out of the bed, they say, can I have a drink of water? You know it's not insatiable thirst. You know that it's just a matter of, I don't want to go to bed. Just hearing one child do that
sometimes makes me go, oh, I couldn't imagine 2 million. We're thirsty. We're thirsty. And so Moses comes before God, and God gives Moses very explicit instruction. One simple word he needed to remember: speak. Not smite.
Yes.
Not smack. Speak. Somewhere between that meeting with God and Moses' confrontation with Israel, he lost something in the translation. Now, I don't know what it was. Maybe he saw the people, and the more he heard them whine, the more it put God's words in the back of his mind. And instead of thinking about what God wanted him to do, he said, this is what I'm going to do. But finally, Moses comes to the appointed moment when he is to speak to the rock, and we find that rather, he strikes it. The casual observer looks and says, big deal. The person with any common sense weeps when you see the results of the story.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because a man took his eyes off of the things of God and placed them in his own fleshly desires, you know what it cost Moses? It cost Moses the opportunity for the fulfillment of his calling. How would you like to go through life? We're going to the promised land. We're going to the promised land. We're going to the promised land. And finally, you're told no. What's the big deal about being distracted? I'll tell you what it is. Young people coming to Ambassador with a glow and a zeal in their hearts saying, I'm going into the ministry. I'm going into the ministry. I'm going into the ministry. And then one day God says no. But you were the one that made the choice.
Yes.
You think it's no big deal to get distracted? Join me and go back through the history of this college and see young people that came with the glow of God in their eyes, and all of a sudden they see a particular individual, and it certainly wasn't a match made in heaven. And they continue, and they continue, and they continue. They talked about how they wanted to go into the ministry, how they wanted to serve God, and now they are doing nothing. Don't you misunderstand me this morning. I don't say that with tones of condemnation. I say that with tones of sorrow.
Yes, amen.
Because people sat where you sit, and they came in distracted. And they left that way. Or they came, but during the course of a semester, they were distracted. Every time you start a school year, you want to start it in the best possible fashion. And I can't think of any better fashion than for all of us to see the grand dilemma before us. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, or to seek our own way and to seek the things of the world. And my friend, that decision lies with you. And it lies with me. May God help us to see the danger of distraction. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment, Brother Scoville is going to lead us in a song of invitation. Next week, we'll be having our opening revival. But you know, that doesn't mean that God can't work in hearts now. I want to ask you two specific questions, and then we'll be done. I wonder how many here today, you'd say, Brother Bill, I'll tell you what. I'm a returning student, and I look back at my summer, and I bobbled, I wasted a lot of time. I got sidetracked, and I got distracted for some parts of my summer months. And already this morning, by being back on campus and hearing the Word of God today, listen, God's shown me my state. I'm a returning student, and I bobbled a lot of my summer months. I was distracted. Maybe you even came back distracted. And you're willing to say this morning,
God has convicted my heart. I want to start this school year off right, and I see that I need to get my eyes back where they need to be. If that's you, returning student, would you slip your hand up this morning? God bless you. Several here. God bless you. You may put them down. I wonder, are there freshmen here this morning? And you'd say, Brother Bill, I'm here for the first time, and I want to make it. And God has shown me that in coming here, in the process, that I've just gotten distracted. Maybe as you sit there right now, your heart has other things elevated above the Lord. Now listen, I don't want you to be embarrassed, but I want you to know we've been praying for you. We've been praying that God would do that work in your heart that's needed just for every student, every faculty, every staff member. I wonder how many new students. You'd say, Brother Bill, you'd say, God certainly touched my heart this morning. There's a place where I need to put my eyes back upon the things of God. I don't want to start this semester off distracted. Would you pray for me? How about you, new student? Are you like that? Boy, God bless you this morning. God bless you. Our Father, Lord, I pray that as in a few moments we sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, that a supernatural work would take place in this chapel. As I believe it already has. And Father, I pray that we would leave with our focus where it needs to be, that your blessings and your work can be accomplished in our hearts and lives. Father, help us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.